And we're going to be talking about, or continue to talk about, what I was talking about last week, which was angels and demons, which is has to do with a lot of things. You know, I just didn't know what to call it, but it's going to be a part of this series because, I guess we could call it good and evil, light and darkness, love and hate. We see these comparisons of light and darkness to good and evil, to the truth and the lie, to, you know, God and Satan. These concepts are all identified with words and phrases, and those words and phrases are telling us something about the nature of the universe. We see the same thing in Eastern philosophies, where they talk about yin and yang, and you need the, you know, you need the dark side in order to have the light side. Well, you need the dark and the light in order to have contrast, but you don't really need evil to have good, just to have the contrast between evil and good, to see the dimensions of good and evil. You need both. But you don't need, because evil is the absence of good. What you also need in order to have love is choice. Without choice, there is no love. Love, by its very nature, is choice. Another equating thing that we find in nature to this concept of good and evil is the vacuum. You know, nature abhors a vacuum. Darkness is the absence of light. Evil is the absence of good. Hate is the absence of love. All these things are, you know, all the things that we equate over there on the side of our list of good and evil, all the things that are on the evil side, are the absence of something. You know, the absence of life is death. So you have a tree of life, and then you would think, well, then you have a tree of death. Well, that's what the tree of knowledge is. The tree of knowledge is the tree of death. But yet, it's a tree, it has knowledge, it has information. That's what the knowledge of good and evil is in this tree. So, you know, I'm talking in these concepts and I'm throwing these words and phrases out so that you get a mental view of what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of love, the kingdom of life. And it produces life. It is generating life. It is shining life out in all direction. It is shining love out in all direction. It is a beacon in a dark universe. And it moves into reality through the generation of motion, the word. In the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. The Word is, when you hear my words, you're hearing the vibrations of a thing that is in my throat called the larynx, but you hear it over airwaves or recordings. But what you're hearing is vibration that puts into motion, passes out through the air, and is vibrating through the air, sending a wave out through the air that strikes your eardrum, moves your eardrum enough so that you can sense that sound, and then your brain interprets it and it becomes words in your mind, and you receive some sort of generated communication from me to you through the air that's all around us, by way of this thing we call sound, which is the result of vibration. Well, that's a parallel to what goes on in the universe, the creation of God in the universe daily. Every atom, every molecule in your body composed of atoms is a result of vibration. God has a particular vibration. You know, the white light of God is all the lights of the spectrum. Satan vibrates as well. Recently, on one of our groups, somebody has stumbled upon bioacoustics. And there's some interesting things you can read about bioacoustics, and some of it's true. It is a reflection of creation that, you know, what comes out of your voice, out of your the sounds that you make, is going to... What did Jesus say when they were saying, "Hail, highest son of David," you know, and the Pharisees were saying, you know, "Hey, you have to stop them from saying this." Why? Because they're saying he's the king. Highest son of David would be the king. And they didn't want him to say that he was the king because he wanted to do things different. He wanted to go back to faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. You know, I mean, Israel was a nation that supported the entire government through free will offerings. That's what you see in the Old Testament. Free will offerings, free will offerings. No Levites were kicking in your door because you didn't make a free will offering. It was a free will offering. You had the choice of not only what you would give, because you tied to him according to his service. That's your choice. That's your decision. But you get to decide which Levite you're going to give it to. And they formed a network of tens, hundreds, and thousands, tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, they say in the Old Testament. We see tens, hundreds, and thousands. But the idea was they were creating a nation with voluntary offerings given to ministers who did not exercise authority but exercise service, serving the tents of the congregation. We see that as the tabernacle of the congregation. I mean, you weren't having all the Levites in that one little tent, you know, doing jobs. They were out in every community being the ministers of the tens, hundreds, and thousands. They actually even also, because now the men you would draw to such a position would be men of service. Because the more they served, the more likely they would be given tithings. The more your family was a success, the more tithings they would receive. If your, you know, husbands and wives would stay together, they would have children, their children would be healthy, their children would be smart, and this was to the advantage of the Levite. So it was naturally built in that your government was going to serve in the best interest of your family. Because the more successful you are, the more successful he is. It's just built into the system. Today, your governments don't have that. That does not exist. They don't care whether you fail, whether you have divorce, whether your children die. They're going to get paid anyway. Their pension is not tied to the successful service to you. They'll just send you a check and you'll take it and squander it and end up in the streets and freezing and cold and dying, and they don't care. Because that government of the world is not based on love. It's based on love of self, because you're going to want a good pension, you're going to want a good health care system. You don't care about him. Oh, you might care a little bit. Sure, you got to have some sense of being a civilized individual. But in Israel, it was an all-voluntary government. It operated by the perfect law of liberty, by faith, hope, and charity. So therefore, the Levites had to actually when you gather together in a congregation, they actually had to perform a search for, I just put an article up, burnout, ministry burnout. Ministry burnout is a huge, huge problem. Why? Because none of these ministers who are burning out are actually true and actual ministers of Christ. Not that a minister of Christ couldn't burn out. He could. But it's built into the system that Christ established as his church that that minister not be alone. That minister actually care about others the same as he would hope they cared about him. This is what they were doing back then. They were caring about one another. This is the way it worked for centuries. The system of government set up by Christ, operating according to, as Paul would call it, the perfect law of liberty, was essential to the survival of Christians during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. But the modern church does not preach what Christ preached. They do not do what the first century church does. Their minds have been darkened when it comes to seeing that. Most Christians, their minds are darkened. They can't see that. Why can't they see that? Because to see that, they have to see their own error. You have to see what it is that they need to repent of. They have to see their covetous practices. They want to blame everything, this, you know, the state of the world on, you know, ISIS, you know, the Democrats, or the Democrats are blaming the Republicans. Everybody's got to have a scapegoat. It's somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. But it is your fault. Now, we can divide that blame up, but blame isn't like a piece of pie. You know, you don't divide it up and you get 2% and he gets 5% and he gets 20%. No, you're 100% responsible for your part. And all you have to do is start operating on another playing field and you start coming out of the world. You have to start coming out of their problems. You stop becoming partakers of their sins. But that requires repentance, and repentance requires confession. You have to confess to yourself, to God, to others even. Woe is me. I have sinned. And then you can let the light of God in. You see, the whole reason we were cast out of the garden is because we would not repent. We wanted to blame what we did on somebody else. It's not my fault. It's the woman you gave me. It's the, you know, the serpent. It's, you know, it's somebody else's fault. No. It's your fault. You're making choices to be selfish. You feel a lack. You feel something missing in your life. And you don't want to see the cause of that thing that's missing. Why is it missing in your life? Because you are blocking the light. Because you, when the light comes in, you're going to see yourself. You're going to see your problem. You're going to see your error. You're going to see your part. You don't want to see that. It's got to be somebody else's fault. It's, you know, the devil made me do it. You know, it's those Catholics or the Presbyterians or the, you know, it's somebody else's fault. But no, it's not. It's your fault. You're not letting the light in. You're creating dark spots in your heart because you don't want to see the truth. It's too painful. But it's not too painful. gather together with others that are suffering the same pain or similar pains. And what is that pain? It is the absence of the light. It is the absence of life. You feel death. You feel pain. Pain is a gift, actually. The pain that you feel, it's a gift. Everybody's always trying to escape pain. You know, give me some of this drug or some of that drug or this food or that. And, you know, satisfy, you know, make the pain go away. The pain is telling you something. It's a message saying there's a problem. And if you follow the pain, it will take you to probably another pain. And eventually, you'll come to the biggest pain of all. You! You're the pain. You and your refusal to see the truth is bringing you pain. And all you have to do is stop fleeing the truth and let it in. Now, that's a process. It doesn't just happen overnight. It's a process. So I talked to you about minister burnout. And I'll talk a little bit about that in the second half of the show. But let's take this and see if we can get to some of what we were talking about. And we have to go three shows back and find out what, you know, we're really talking about. We're talking about, you know, hyper reality realities, and the fact that your DNA is actually in every cell of your body. Your DNA is actually giving off a sound, a vibratory sound, a frequency. And see, when you're full of hate, you interfere with that. You interfere, you block the natural processes in the physical body that would heal you. And so, you know, people talk about this acoustic, bioacoustics, you know, because they talk about the sound in your voice. Well, back to what I was saying, Jesus, highest son of David, tell him to stop saying that. And he says, even the rocks would cry out. All nature would cry out. You see, and when you've got something wrong in you, your body wants to tell you. Your spirit wants to tell you. It'll come in dreams. It will come in feelings. And you will either hide, you know, you'll go eat something, drink something, drugs, alcohol, just food, you know, chocolate, whatever it is. You're going to hide from the pain that comes when your spiritual body is tapping on your shoulder saying, hey, this is wrong. Don't go this way. And eventually the message will come out in physical ailments in your body. And the more this happens, the more you try to avoid seeing it. And you create dark spots in your being. And evil can enter in. What is evil? Evil is the absence of good. Entities that do not want to let the light in become demons. Whether you want to believe in spiritual demons or not, it doesn't really matter. Although I would advise that you realize that, because otherwise you got a big shock coming. But the reality is that most of the demons you have to worry about live next door. Or maybe live in you. Their identity, their spiritual identity lives in you. You're selfish. That's part of the identity of evil. That's part of the character, the name of Satan. He is selfish. He is covetous. He is authoritarian. He is willful. Are you any of those things? You are willful. You want to exercise authority over your neighbor, and you elect men like Saul, like Nimrod, like Lamech, like Cain. I could name, you know, presidents as well, or prime ministers if you live in one of those countries that have prime ministers. You want men who exercise authority to fix it by forcing your neighbor to do what you think ought to be done. And then you get forced in the course of this, and then you whine like a stuck pig. You were a pig. You should be stuck. You wanted benefits at the expense of your neighbor, and you've become merchandise. Peter told you that's what was going to happen. But your minister isn't explaining that this covetous practice not only makes you merchandise, but curses your children. It entangles you in the elements of the world. It is the antithesis of pure religion, which is not spotted by that same world, because it does not use force. Like John the Baptist did not use force. Until John the Baptist, everybody was doing it. But John the Baptist said, no, do faith, hope, and charity. Do, you know, if you've got extra, share. And do this in a systematic way. So this is what the tens, hundreds, and thousands. I just put up a page the other day, and I realized I hadn't put any content on it other than a picture. And now I just expanded it this morning to about 20 pages. Well, it's not 20. It's one page, but there's about five sections to it. And it's called Tens. You go to preparingyou.com. You can look it up. Probably by the time some of you hear this and look it up, it will have even expanded more. And it's explaining the most common form of government, or the way in which men govern themselves, from the beginning of man's history till today. But if you look out today, you'll almost find it nowhere. And it's what we call the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Moses called it the tens, fifties, you know, hundreds and thousands. Because they actually created another little division in there. And basically, it's just a numerical pattern where people gather together in cell groups. Or what we call congregations or core groups. A core group is just a short way of saying congregation of recorded elders. Elder is the head of a family. And they gather together and they know each other. And they get to know each other by gathering together. And they gather together for the purposes of Christ, which includes preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven and loving one another and loving God. Most people don't know what that means. So they have to figure out what that means, and so they have to work at it. Well, the minister they pick also gathers in tens, and this goes on up. The sequence continues. But this is a physical pattern. What is actually binding us together in that pattern? Some sort of contract? No. What binds us together is, I'll tell you when we come back, the keys of the kingdom. So I'm hold you in suspense. We'll be right back. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So what binds us together in the kingdom of God? Is it the tens, hundreds, and thousands? Is it some sort of personal, emotional commitment to each other? I mean, what are we really trying to draw near to each other? I mean, thieves and robbers can have a closeness. I mean, do not they love one another? The truth is that we need to be bound to God. That's ultimately, we came from God. That's what we're trying to get back to. And in order to get back to it, we have to adopt the character of God, or allow the character of God to adopt us, because it's prior to us. It's higher than us. it's more than us. You know, people want to think about, somebody was just talking to me the other day, they don't believe that God is some old man sitting up in a throne somewhere. These are the ways in which we imagine what God is. But God is this creative force that seems to create order out of chaos in the universe, that produces life, produces universes, produces us, produces the ability for us to perceive and think and choose. And we call that God. And we put all kinds of names on it. But unfortunately, we also, because of the fact that we're in a fallen state, we're in a selfish state, we're in a state that does not love others but loves ourselves, which creates an internal loop. We love ourselves more than we love others. That actually creates an internal loop, which is unnatural in the universe. What happens to stagnant water? The water that sits still, it becomes stagnant, gets more stagnant, and putrefies. You have to have flow. And the nature of energy is to flow. If you put that energy in a capsule, you cannot save it. It must flow. So life and love must flow also. But if you just love yourself, you create that internal loop. And eventually you wear down and die. So you have to have this life that shines out. You have to love others as much as yourself. At least as much as yourself. You want to have life more abundant, you have to love others more than yourself. This is a principle of creation, of life, of the universe, of how things work. You know, like I said, somebody was just talking about bioacoustics on our one of our networks, because they stumbled on it and they studied it, and they were just fascinated by it. But they were fixated on this idea. I'm familiar with bioacoustics. I'm familiar with the power of sound. But see, everything is giving off a sound, most of which you cannot hear, because everything is vibrating. And all sound is vibration. You know, if you were in space where there's a vacuum and somebody said something, you couldn't hear them. One thing, they couldn't say anything without air passing over their larynx. But the point is that the sound wouldn't even travel through a vacuum. Because of the fact that sound is vibrating the air that is around us. Outside in a vacuum, or in the vacuum of space, sound doesn't travel. But frequencies can, because even in the vacuum of space where there is no air, there is something. We call it ether. Now, there's a huge debate in the science community as whether there is ether, but the fact is, if there's nothing there, even light won't travel. Although we talk about light as both a frequency and a beam. You know, proton, particle beams passing from one place to the other. And to some degree, that's true. But, I mean, it gets into a very heady, you know, like what's what. Because the lines begin that we like to draw in order to organize the universe begin to blur. But let's bring this down to a more practical scale. We're talking about angels and demons, darkness and light, good and evil, life and death. You want life? You know, like Eddie Izzard or whatever his name is, you know, cake or death? Life or death? Which do you want? Now, if you want a choice between cake or death, it's really, you know, slow death or death. Because most cake is so full of sugar, it'll probably kill you anyway, eventually. But the point is that life or death, that's a choice that's put before us in a million different ways every day. If you want to possess life, you want to accumulate life, you want to keep life. I mean, it's like the miser who puts all his gold into a chest and everything, and he doesn't. he doesn't cast his bread upon the waters. A principle. There you have it again. There's another metaphor that is trying to tell you, you must give life away if you want life back. If you want to see the truth, you must be willing to see the part of you that has rejected the truth. You have to see that you're not the source of the truth, but truth can flow through you. And what is one of the main carriers of truth? It's love. Now, of course, then immediately evil is going to create another definition for love, just like it has with religion. Religion used to be how you performed your duty to your fellow man and to God. Now religion is what you think about God. What thoughts circle around in your head back and forth. You think this about God and that's your religion. And you go around looking for the religion that has the right doctrine that agrees with you. You're not trying to agree with Christ. You're trying to find people who agree with you. And then you gather together with birds of the feather that agree with you, and then you scratch each other's back and make each other feel good, although you usually end up biting one another because you have no life. Because you cut yourself off from life because you don't really want to know the truth. You want to appear to know the truth. You want to feel like you know the truth. The one truth you need to know is the truth about yourself, how selfish you are, how cruel you are, how unforgiving you are. That's what you need to know. That's why you gather in a congregation to find out how bad you are. You don't want to go to church to have people tell you you're good. Now you think you do because you're so down and out, so unhappy. You need to go to church to get charged up. I go to church to get charged up. That's what they tell me. Why don't you go to Christ to get charged up and then take that charge to church to actually help other people? You see, you know, when Christ walked in the room, he upset some people. They were angry with him. They didn't like him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to throw him over a cliff. But other people, they liked what they saw, and they followed him, and they said, "What? I want to hear more." Straight away, they dropped their nets and followed him. These people were making choices inside themselves. Some, I don't want like the light. I don't want to know what is true about me. I want to know truth in the sense of I want the power of truth, but I don't want to know about me. I want to think I'm okay. And I want to find a church that says, I'm okay, you're okay. Tickles my ears. Now I'm just laying it out. You guys have to decide which way you're going. You tell me, do you really want to know? Can you handle the truth? Well, that's what you do in a congregation. You find out, and what you're going to find out is that you can't handle the truth. Now, we have a debate right now. I don't know if it's a debate even. I mean, there's a seemingly difference of opinion. We talk about the pattern of tens, hundreds, and thousands. And that we have to conform to that pattern. Then why isn't it included in the Ten Commandments? We have to love our neighbor as ourself. That's what we have to do. And if we actually do that, you know what that will produce? The patterns of tens, hundreds, and thousands. What actually binds the tens, hundreds, and thousands together is not the pattern. It's actually a total mishmash. I was working on some artwork to try to show people what that looks like. Because artwork is a metaphor. The actual pattern of the kingdom is so complex you can't even see the pattern. It is fractal geometry in another realm entirely. It's not three-dimensional, it's four or five dimensions. That's the pattern that actually binds the kingdom together. Now, I know many people don't understand what I'm saying there. And eventually, when I finish that article on tens, if I ever finish anything, you will have maybe a little bit different picture. But what really bound, obviously, a congregation, you get 10 families together, they're going to help each other, and they're going to appreciate that. And they're actually going to rub each other the wrong way. They're going to step on each other's toes. They're going to challenge the patience of everybody in their congregation at one time or another. So how does that bring us closer together? How does that make us a kingdom? Well, it isn't the challenge, it's the forgiveness and the giving anyway. Even though sometimes so-and-so is short-tempered, impatient, lazy, maybe even has bad breath. I don't know. Whatever it is, people in your congregation are going to tick you off. And then you get to find out, do I have the forgiveness of Christ? Do I have that letter of his character in my name? You follow the metaphor here? You're not coming in his name unless you like him. I mean, somebody in your congregation stepped on your toe and you don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. Christ got his hands nailed to a cross and he was ready to forgive. You got that kind of character? Well, let's see. Form a congregation. Let's see if you can make it stick. The congregation is not what binds you together as a people. It is a pattern that becomes evident as you love one another, forgive one another, cherish one another. Cherish, that's an interesting word. Cherish, what does that actually mean? Sounds almost like the word charity. Connection there, you think? Anyway, we were talking in show one about this DNA acoustics. You know, the vibration of DNA that spreads out in your body. Now, everything in your body is, in your physical body, is a result of DNA. Either the double helix DNA or epigenetic DNA, which we haven't even, you know, scientists have barely even touched epigenetic DNA. But the reality is that what they were discovering, and a number of different scientific sources have begun to postulate the possibility that you can change DNA by what you think, by your attitude, by the way in which you emotionally react to things. And of course, it's not really, emotion sometimes fuels the change, but what really is making the change is your spiritual change. But they haven't really quite understood spiritual change because it's really hard to get a spirit under a microscope. Now, there's all kinds of evidence that spiritual realms do exist and somehow connect us in this realm. This realm exists actually because it is pulled between two realms. Here we have the metaphor, good and evil, hell and heaven, darkness and light. Now, there's light in hell. It's just not the same light that you have in heaven, because it doesn't include all the spectrums of the character of God. It is missing some of those characters. It can appear as an angel of light to someone who lives in darkness. But if you live in light, then you don't see the darkness of hell. You see what it's missing. You see the character in Satan that he is missing. And when you see it and he looks at you, he sees it, he doesn't like that, he flees. That's how you cast out demons. I just told you there how you cast out demons. Did you follow what I was saying? People, you know, bioacoustics, want to say a particular word, make a particular sound, and heal somebody. And they actually have computers and equipment and everything. And I'm not saying don't do that any more than I would tell you not to use a plaster cast if your son breaks his leg. You might have to. I had a grandson who broke bones in his leg, and he had to put a cast on it because, I mean, it just shattered him. And he had to do that to protect it so it could start to heal. And so that has a value in this world. But the truth is that if someone had the power of Christ standing next to him, and he would receive the love of Christ, which means the light of Christ, which means the knowledge of truth that comes with that light, the understanding of truth that comes with that life. I mean, using words like understanding. You think understanding, you can read a book and understand something. No, no. Adam knew his wife and they gave birth. Knowing something, understanding something is more than, it's cohabiting with that thing. Can you cohabitate with Christ? If you do, he's going to show you everything about yourself. Most of you don't want to know everything about yourself, at least not all at once. If you want to get closer to the kingdom, you have to start receiving that truth in you. And so God sends us all kinds of gifts to help reveal the truth to us. I always say that if a man thinks he is wise, let him marry. Because his wife will, by her nature, bless him with the truth about his inadequacies. She will bring it to his attention. Even if she is the most wonderful, you know, more precious than a ruby, she, by her nature, will bring him to a conscious awareness of his weakness. She will test the metal of the man. Now, bad women will do that too, but they have another purpose to it. They want to put the man down. The good woman wants to see him rise up and test his metal and become stronger. And vice versa. They actually are, it's the most fascinating, complementary, creative genius of God is male and female. Absolutely genius. Unfortunately, we have, now someone just put up an article on preparing you about feminism. It doesn't seem to really get to the root problem, but it definitely expresses that there is a problem. How do we get closer to God? We have to let God in our hearts. How do we let God in our hearts? Stop resisting. Stop stopping God from coming in. Start being willing to see the truth. You know, when you've been in the dark for a real long time and somebody turns on a light, I mean, you have to like squint your eyes and put your hands over your eyes because it like hurts. Well, it does hurt to see the truth. And that's why you congregate together, is because the congregation is going to create conditions that require you see yourself as you really are. You're going to have not only the eyes of your wife and your children on you, but the eyes of your neighbor will be on you. Some with good intentions, some with bad intentions. But eyes nonetheless. Seeing is about light. It's about observation. If they have bad intentions, you have the opportunity of forgiving them. If they have good intentions, all the more of the blessing. You grow together. If they have bad intentions and they refuse to repent of those bad intentions, eventually they will leave the congregation. Not because you threw them out, but because you became such a bright light yourself, they did not feel comfortable there anymore. You see, when we put the pattern first, the tens, hundreds, and thousands. We belittle the power of love. Love will create the pattern. We are to look and see, is the pattern manifesting itself? You see, we don't put in artificial bones and structure. The structure will manifest itself as we conform to the character of God. That's just the way it is. It's just going to work that way. So if you artificially create the pattern, too much depending upon that artificial creation, you won't know what's really being born within your congregations and congregations of congregations. You cannot force the growth of an embryo. It has to develop in accordance to the timing. You know, bones aren't the first thing that are structured, and the hardening of the bones don't begin way in the womb. It begins mostly when the child starts to breathe oxygen. Until then, his bones are extremely pliable. Kind of like the vinegar-soaked egg, you know. You can't break it, I mean, because it's flexible. Which is really handy when a woman tries to give birth. You don't want those bones unflexible when that child is coming out. Everything in its time. You have to allow that natural course of the spirit to grow within the body. And we are constantly tempted to force the issue, to compel, you know, either through blackmail or through shame or guilt or whatever you want to call it. There's always some way. It doesn't have to be, you know, with Pharaoh's spear, where you organize everybody. Hey, get in line, get in line, get in line. You don't have to, you know, stand there with an AK-47. You know, that was, you know, in the march from Phnom Penh. You know, millions of people were marching down the road. There were sometimes young men, 12, 13 years old, holding guns on them. If they stepped out of the line of people marching off into the jungle, they'd be shot. So people actually fell on the road. They just couldn't go anymore, and they fell. And the next 100,000 people that stepped on them just crushed them. And there were actually people that were like, looked like steamrollers, had rolled over them because so many people had stepped on them. I mean, they were dead, but that's what it was like. They were just crushed by the next person and the next person and the next person. Because if you stepped out of line, if you stopped to help them, I mean, everybody was exhausted and hungry. It was just, I mean, I don't know how many people died in that whole Pol Pot thing. I mean, it's just phenomenal. The whole nation went crazy. Now, why did the whole nation go crazy? It's part of this same thing that we were talking about originally in this series, about this DNA consciousness, this communication from one person to the next, which creates not only hyper-thinking, but hyper-hysteria, where people literally go crazy by the millions. That you need to learn about and need to know how to get out of that line, out of that current. We'll talk about that next on Keys of the Kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.